Well, Brother Lumen's voice is a trumpet and mine's a piccolo, meaning it's not near what his is. So if you want to, you can move a little closer and it might be easier on my voice to not strain out before I get to the punchline. Okay, so I'll just wait here while you move forward. I know you're thinking, I hear you loud and clear, but this is my first time to speak today, saving my voice for you. Amen. It is a blessing to be here and to fellowship with those of like precious faith, to be among those who have one heart, not just one mind, one heart. And I want to continue sharing, and I'll be sharing on something that you're probably well familiar with, and yet I'm going to be doing it from a set of scriptures that I believe are going to bring out some aspects that maybe we haven't seen mixed together with the truths that we know. And before I do that, I'd just like to say a couple of statements or phrases in some cases. The first one is, sheep were made for the altar. Let's see. Let me hear you say that. Sheep are made for the altar. Okay. The next one is, we are his sheep. Let me hear that one. We are his sheep. Okay. And then I'll just make this one. The Lamb of God took us into his death that he may be the life. So quoting from Colossians 3:3, that's not where we're going to be sharing from. I'm just going to quote it and then I'll send you over to John 5. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. All right, so if you would, turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we're going to look at the sheep gate and the sheep pool and the preparation that it takes to be with him in his death. John 5, verse 1 says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, of withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole. I want you to notice that little phrase there, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time at that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me, and Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Okay, so it begins with there being a feast, and You know what it's like in Israel, and you know in your Bible studies, when it comes to a feast, all Israel goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And there are a lot of offerings that are taking place during that time. And so we know why the people are going up to the feast. They're going up to celebrate, if it's Passover or any of the feasts that they have. They're going up to celebrate that. But why do the sheep go up to the feast? Sheep are made for the altar, amen? So that's why they're going up there. And some people that go to the feast, they come to buy sheep. And some people bring their own sheep to be offered. And verse 2 says this. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So there's a sheep gate. There's a sheep gate within the city of Jerusalem. And all the people that are coming there, if they're bringing their own, or if they're coming to sell sheep to people who are not bringing their own, they all enter in through the sheep gate. And the scriptures, of course, mention that there's a pool there. And this sheep gate and this porch is where the sheep come in. All of them come in. And so I want to just, so keep your place in John 5. And in matter of fact, don't lose your place in John 5, because I will go to different places and then I'll have to say, oh, I forgot to tell you to keep your place there. So hold on to it, okay? But this is out of Nehemiah chapter 3. And it gives us a good picture of the sheep gate. Nehemiah 3 in verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Okay, so this is a sanctifying of an entrance into Jerusalem. Well, why are they? Number one, why is the high priest himself building? It says they build it. The high priest with the other priests are building the sheep gate, and they're sanctifying it, and they're putting the doors up, and they're doing all of this stuff. Well, the reason why they're doing that is because the sheep pass through that, and as they pass through that, they were going to be by the pool that is there, they're going to be qualified, they're going to be set aside and qualified for sacrifice to see if they have any blemishes or anything like that. So back in John chapter 5, verse 2 again, at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool. So there is that pool that is there, and we read about these folks, and we'll get into that are waiting there. But the pool was there to wash the sheep, because, you know, they're coming from all over Israel to Jerusalem to wash them, to cleanse them, to get them in a place where you can check with whatever blemishes they have or whatever spots, if they're washable, if they're able to be washed out, or if they're permanent, if they're able to be washed out because of the journey, they've gotten dirty or whatever, then they're qualified for sacrifice. If they're not able to be washed away, then they're disqualified from sacrifice. Keeping your place in John 5, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, and there's two things to notice. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay? So it's interesting that the thing it's saying that doesn't qualify you, we would think a spot or maybe an infirmity, an arm that was withered or that sort of thing. But this is saying, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, that's not going to do it, even though that's could be seen by God at a certain time as a blemish, but with the precious blood of the Lamb and without spot. So it does mention two things. It mentions the slaughtered lamb, okay? The slaughtered lamb and the lamb without spot. Okay, so both of those, and the reason why I'm bringing this up is because a lot of times we just simply think of through the lamb, by the blood of the lamb, that's all that's necessary. But isn't it interesting that it always brings up this thing about without spot or blemish? 1 Peter 9:19. And a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. All right? So the purpose of the pool is toward this end. It's toward stains and blemishes and, you know, that sort of thing. All right, so let's look in, without losing your place in John 5. I was afraid I would forget that, so that's why I've got you holding it down. Ephesians 5, verse 26. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Doesn't it seem interesting that when it's talking about the sheep gate and the process that the sheep would have to go through to be qualified or disqualified, that 1 Peter is talking about that same thing and adding those elements together, and then Ephesians 5 is talking about that same thing and adding those same elements together. Well, again, the cleansing, the purpose for that cleansing is for the sheep, that if once they're cleansed, they may be given to God on the altar. There's an order. There's an order that goes on here. All right. So, cleansed, and then taken to the altar. So, and a lot of times, especially within Christianity, we want to be cleansed. We want to be, you know, not without spot or blemish, and we're thinking sinless. So, you know, that's what Christianity thinks. We want to be sinless. We want to get this out of the way. But the purpose of dealing with those spots and blemishes is so that you can go to the altar. Not just so that you can live a sinless Christian life. I mean, that sounds very contrary to many in their teaching, but there is a purpose in the cleansing. Yes, amen. But that's only a prelude to going on to the altar. All right, so are we still in John? John 5, verse 3 and 4. And so it's mentioned this multitude here. We'll read it here. But remember that we are the sheep of his pasture. All right? John 5, verse 3 and 4 again. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind. Anybody catching on yet? Of blind, of blemished. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Okay, so the problem that they're dealing with here is sick people that are gathered. And this is during the feast. This is during the feast. Sick people that are gathered. And they're gathered because an alternate plan has been given to them. An alternate plan. Because that pool was made not for sick folk. God set that up. Oh, you can go past Nehemiah, but all the way back to Nehemiah, that gate was to bring all the sheep that were going to go to the altar into and checked and cleansed and all this kind of stuff. But now, coming in through the sheep gate are people that have spots and blemishes, and they're not going to be cleansed by the priest, our high priest. They are seeking something different. They're seeking a miracle, all right? So, and how's that miracle going to come about? An angel comes down at a certain season, which apparently they don't know exactly when he's going to show up. I mean, think about it. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm just picturing this. Okay, so there's this big pool that was meant for sheep, and, you know, and they're probably still trying to, the priests are probably still trying to cleanse the sheep, but they can't get these people out of the water or out from around the thing. But so you've got this big pool of water, and if the Bible declares that it's only a certain season, that they don't know when that's going to happen. So they're all going, well, when is this going to happen? When am I going to be cleansed? When is this going to work? When? And, well, somebody go, well, I'll tell you how you're going to be cleansed. An angel's going to come down and trouble the water. Anybody see a problem with that? You know, I mean, an angel is going to come down and trouble the water. Now, I have some thoughts on that, but I'm not going to get into it right now because it'll get us a little off the subject. But even the wording, an angel's going to trouble the water. You know, it's not going to, you know, make it spring up or make it fresh or make a mist come up from it. And no, he's going to go trouble the water. All right. So what we have is that we've got an alternate plan going on here. They are coming to the sheep gate for a miracle for their life to make them better. Was that what the altar was made for? Was that what the sheep gate was made for? No. Was that what the pool was made for? No. But they've come up with this plan. And the angel now has replaced the crucified. And the miracle has replaced the death that the lambs are supposed to, once they're cleansed from their things, to go to that altar. And the desire after the supernatural has replaced Christ crucified as the reality that they should be coming for. All right, so there is, I likened it unto there's a change in the spirit of the place. There's a change in the spirit of the place. So, again, why are all these people there? They are here. They're here with this alternate reality to get blessed and helped and taken care of with their problems. But the sheep, God's sheep, are there to lose their life. They're there to lose their life. They're there to go in the Lamb himself, the Lamb of God, and to the altar and lose their life, that life, his life, may be their life. So this alternate reality, if you will, if I can use those words, is they've come up with a new plan where they can preserve their life as long as you can get in that pool before everybody else. So you're going to have to work at it. But, you know, if you really want to preserve your life, you need to come up with a plan within that plan, a personal plan that you have, so that you can work the plan so that you can be first in to get healing, or your blemishes removed, or however you want to word that. They've changed the purpose of the place. And, you know, folks, it's not about our lives. It's not about our life here on earth. It's about Him, and it's about His life within us. But for that to be effective, there has to be a death, not a healing. You understand what I'm saying? Or not a service that removes your blemishes or whatever. But it is Him, and it is to Him, and from Him, and for Him. And so that place was a place prepared. And it was preparing sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. It was a place preparing for a glorious sacrifice. Christ and Him crucified. I've had people say to me, you know, well, it seems to me like you just always talk about death. Well, you know, life comes out of death. Amen. Life comes out of death. So you talk about death, but you're really talking about life. But it's His life. You see? I mean, early on, I would go, well, why? You know, what's all this about death, 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 death? You know, and it's like, could we just talk about life for once? But life comes out of death. And His life came forth in resurrection from the cross. And we were in Him in the death. And then He is the life. So the change that's happened here is now this is a place where people can avoid sickness and death. It's a thing of self-preservation. And you know, I don't know how many. I mean, surely the priests picked up on the fact that, you know, what are all you people doing here? You know, this is not the purpose. Or did it just things just slowly change and, you know, everything, you just got used to a new way, and then all of a sudden the new way was the way, and then all of a sudden everybody was just in agreement, and, you know, and thank God, you know, we can send our sick there even if only one gets, healed every season, whatever. I don't get the season thing, you know. It's like every spring somebody's going to get healed or something like that. Like, I don't know. So I wrote a little statement here. It is one thing to invent an alternative method for others to follow God that is not His best. It's quite another to turn a thing that He has given for His eternal purpose into something that is the opposite of that. So you know Galatians 2:20. I'll go ahead and read it just to remind us, because this is the heart and soul of being with Christ. Paul says, I am. You know, Jesus said, I am, didn't He? Yeah, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And we, following Jesus, say, I am crucified with Christ. My I am is different than His I am. You know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but thank God it's not I. You know, I mean, some people really have a distaste for this message because they want it to say, nevertheless, I live, And now I'm living for Jesus, and now I'm giving God everything, and I'm doing all this stuff instead of, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And what a difference from the sheep pool in John 5. What a difference of what's going on there. Because you are, you come in and you say, you know, because we're so innocent in the beginning, so we come to the Lord and we say, we are the sheep of your pasture. There's songs about it, hymns sort of and things, you know. And we're the sheep of your pasture, you know. And the high priest is going, yeah, and we're going to take you to the altar. But we're going to do some cleansing first. So the change starts coming. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this sheep gate thing is people that are suffering and in death, basically. They're in the throes of death while they're trying to avoid death. That's why they're there, to avoid death. When that place was never made to avoid death, but to be the fullness of the picture, to be in that Lamb, you know, I mean, we could say Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with the Lamb, nevertheless I live, but not I, the Lamb lives in me. You see what I'm saying? And that Lamb took me and you to the altar, so that his life could come forth as the resurrection, not just in resurrection. So, dying from your infirmities, dying from all of that, and I understand this on a human level. I mean, if somebody's got cancer and they're, you know, getting weaker and things are getting worse and everything, that there would be a thought of, well, you know, I'm dying, I want to avoid death. But this isn't talking primarily, I believe that this is meant to teach a spiritual reality that we spiritually are always trying to avoid death. We want to live and want someone else to be crucified. I mean, have you ever had somebody do something wrong toward you, and we think, they need to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. Nobody, you people are some of the holiest people I know. You know, because it's like, well, I don't want to be the one to die. You should die. You're the one who needs the cross. Okay. We need to quit that stuff, you know. Not I, but Christ now. Not I. All right. So, I like this, just flashed on me, but I like the fact that when they were at the Last Supper and they were all sitting there, and then Jesus kind of gets sober, you know, because they're going, well, you know, this is my body, and, you know, it's like a great feast in itself, and then Jesus, you know, turns and says, well, one of you is going to deny me and betray me. And the scripture says, and they all turned one to another and said, is it I? I kind of like that. I mean, you know, is it I? Am I the one? Because we, you know, be honest. It's real easy to spot what's not Jesus in other people, but it's not that easy to spot it in us, you know. But is it I, Lord? So let me just read again just a little excerpt that I wrote. How many of those people, talking about at the sheep gate and at the pool, and all of the infirmities and all of the sicknesses, how many of those people died while waiting, hoping for something that would only happen to a few, really one? How often would workers come through and carry out multitudes of the dead? That place was a place of death instead of a place of washing of the word to prepare them for another death. It was a death that, what was the death out of which there was no resurrection life, which is Christ as our resurrection. It was, and at best, if you went there and you got better, you were one of the first ones in, what would your life be like? Would it turn in any way towards the death that should have been? Or would it glorify the escape from death, you know? But whatever it would do to us and how we would handle it, there would not be, it would still be our life. It would still be our life. And there would be no resurrection, which is Christ, coming forth of his life. So, and, you know, in that place was, had to be a stench, you know. I mean, when Deb and I were missionaries in Jamaica, they had a building called the Poor Farm, and they just took all the infirm people and old people, and they just dumped them in there. And they did have beds, you know, they had like cots, really. They had cots in there, and I would go and preach, because usually, you know, from one week to the next, many of the people that I would see there wouldn't be there the next week. They'd be dead. I mean, it was that bad. And the stench was incredible. It was just incredible. It was unlike any other, you know, because it was the smell of death and blood and all this mixed together. And it was just powerful. And I can just imagine what this must be like. A great multitude, you know, and at least in our situation, you know, I could get up there and share with them and then go from bed to bed to bed, kneel down with them and ask them if they wanted to receive Jesus. I mean, maybe somebody would even get something out of it, you know what I mean? But this, even if you win and you get in there first, it hasn't furthered Christ in you. The whole purpose has changed with that. So, I didn't finish my little line here. I wrote, "Oh, the stench of that place, having been built and purposed for cleansing away sheep stench before sacrifice, it became a place known for stench that was never gone from there. They see this place as one of the only places of hope, but God sees it as a stench in his nostrils because of the wrong view, the wrong direction." And again, I mean, I have a real question about one angel going down and, you know, troubling the water and doing something here. You know what we've been sharing recently, and I think my next class I might mention this one, I'm not sure. Anyway, verse 4. So just reminding you of that, for an angel went down in a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease they had. All right. So when the waters are troubled, only the fastest, only the first, maybe only the one that's closest, only the one that was totally involved with, you know, whatever, having somebody or to help them or some method that they'd come up with this that will get me in there first. And what if, this is just me, but I'm thinking, what if somebody just had a real bad toothache and they're there and so they can run, all their limbs are good and everything else, and they've got all these crippled people or people with diseases that can barely move, and the troubling of water happens. And so this guy with the toothache runs and jumps in and goes, "I win! Yay! Yay!" You know, and instead of going, "You know what? Why don't you go? Why don't you go? Maybe I can get in next week or whatever." But it's always about ourselves instead of Christ, you know, instead of Him. So all these others, other than the first, all these others, they not only didn't get in, they not only retained their sickness, but with trying so hard, they're greatly disappointed. Now, folks, I'm kind of saying that, you know, I think there's a parallel here with the modern day church. And I'm not trying to be, you know, critical in a bad sense, but that there is, there is this thing where a system that it just keeps you trying to, you know, come down to the altar, but it's not the altar we need to be coming to, right? We call about the altar, the front, come up to the front, the altar. They just keep trying, and they're trying hard, and they're you got to try, and you got to stay focused, and you got to keep hope alive until the next time if you don't get in. And it just results in a lot of disappointment and very few lasting rewards because self-focus just doesn't reward you ultimately. Christ, that's what we want. So verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, I wonder, and I don't know, and just wondering, but I mean, 38 years, was he literally, was this pool thing going on for 50 years? For 38 years of his life, he would be there every time? I don't know. But the scripture says that he was impotent. Means that he wasn't potent. It means he wasn't sufficient, right? He's not sufficient. The good thing is, on one front, is he knew his state and he didn't justify because he was there. I mean, you know. But he was looking, I mean, he saw his need, but he was looking in the wrong direction. And isn't it true that many in the church come to the building in the church, and they come for those answers, and they come for things that's going to reconcile them and make them, but they're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking in the wrong place. And they're looking at the wrong death. They're looking at the wrong death. So, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years at that pool, waiting for this opportunity. So let me just read this sentence. This man had been so often disappointed, and yet the very way that is set up keeps him involved and looking nowhere else. He's continually looking to get into that pool, to be the first to get in, so that the angels' troubling of the water is going to change everything, instead of being cleansed by the priest and then taken as a sheep inside of the Lamb of God and taken to the altar. And there, Christ will come forth. But this method of the miracle and this method of all of these things that, you know, all these methods that are set up just keeps a person like the man. Well, we're talking about the man that said there was a great multitude around this pool, and everybody's vying to get inside of there. So it just keeps, the system itself keeps you tangled up. It keeps you trying. It keeps you wanting, but it doesn't ultimately bring about what God's trying to bring about. And that's a shame, because that will, how long will that continue? How long will that continue? Well, this guy's 38 years with this. Who knows how old he was when he got it? All right, so verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now that is a direct contrast to what was said to us early on in John chapter 5. Direct contrast of it declaring to us that now there was a pool there at the sheep gate, and the one that got in there first, and this is the wording, was made whole. Well, but it didn't just say made whole. It said made whole of that disease. But Jesus is saying, do you want to be made whole? That's a big difference, isn't it? Because let's face it, if this man of 38 years had of infirmity, if he got in there and he got his disease fixed, he came out whole from the disease, if he's just, you know, if he's just a horrible man to live with, you know, anybody ever met a horrible man to live with? Janie, you stop that right now. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, there could be all kind of problems and whatever else that had nothing to do with that disease that didn't make him whole. Because his wholeness is Christ. His wholeness is another life. And I say another life, thank God. Thank God. I love Galatians. Not I, but Christ. So I'm going to read that statement again. This man had been so often disappointed, and yet the very way this is set up keeps him involved and looking nowhere else but to this system that he believes is going to help him and change him. All right? So, when I read verse 5, I noticed the wording, the first couple of words there, when Jesus saw him, so what does that mean? That means Jesus was there in the midst of all of those sick people. Jesus is right there with them, but he's neglected. Nobody's coming up to him, not even this man. None of them came up to him and said, you know, Jesus, you know, they're stuck in their method. They're there for their method. This is the way to go. And nobody even notices him. It's almost like he's invisible. Clay. So Jesus isn't seen, he's certainly not seen as the answer, even though he's right there. Now that's the church, and that's us too in our lives at times, where we are so focused on ourselves, you know, that we don't even see him there, as it were. Just using that as an example. He's right there in us. He is our life. We are crucified. We don't see that. So we branch out on our own with our alternate methods, like what I call this situation around the pool, an alternate method that is an abomination to God. But they hold on to their God-given, that's what they call it, their God-given method of getting made whole. All right? Again, I'll read just a couple of lines that I wrote. We look for answers to our life, but maybe he is not the answer to our problems, but is the answer to us. He replaces us, thus replacing problems that are common to us. By removing us, he removes a multitude of human problems needing answers. Can I get an amen? Yes. Glory to God. Now, if we really believe that, we'd be running toward Jesus instead of that dirty pool, you know. So there were other times when Jesus passed through multitudes and people noticed him, right? And not just noticed him, flocked to him. There were those opportunities. There were those times, you know, and they brought their problems to Jesus and they were healed. But in this case, you know, he's walking among them and notice no one's noticing because of their, can I say their eyes? Their focus on their method and their focus on their need and their focus on their chosen emphasis and they're focused on everything that will cause them to miss Jesus being right there. Everything. Now, we all know that. We understand that. We've all been in situations where we just got so wrapped up in something, but he's our life. He's not a focus. You know? And when that lamb, when that lamb of God, as it were, using the truth as it is in Jesus in relationship to this story and the story of Israel, when that lamb was taken in through the sheep gate, and then he was brought over to the pool, and, you know, they saw he was without spot or blemish, and then and we were in him, and then he was taken to the altar, and we died with him, and then he became the life. That's not supposed to be an up and down situation. That's eternal. I mean, that's always, he's always our life. He's always, we're always dead. Amen. You know, there is no resurrection for our life unless he is the resurrection. And then we're on the right path, okay? So let's look at verse 7 now. John 5. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, and while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Okay, so this is the perceived problem. Notice the word perceived. This is the perceived problem. I have no man. You know, if I'm ever going to get the answer, somebody has to help me. I've got to have that. It's not my fault. It's other people's fault. No one will help me get there. I lay here helpless every day, and no one shows up or lifts a finger to help me. Do you own a Bible? I mean, I'm just asking. Do you own a Bible? You don't need a man. You just need the Word of God. You just need a heart. When the heart turns to the Lord, you just need a desire that moves from a desire to drive. How about that? It moves from desire to drive. I must have Jesus. I must see Jesus. I cannot live this way anymore. I don't want to, you know. We had examples in some of the meetings here when people were talking of what it was like when they were more wrapped up in religion, in the modern day church or whatever. And we had examples of that. And then there was a desire to break out of that. But do you know that it can actually happen with us within the reality of Christ and Him crucified, that we get used to hearing it over and over, that we think that we've got more than what we've got? I mean, sometimes it's good to go out in the desert for a while. You know, like Paul did. Get out there where nobody's nobody's putting it in your ear, and then just cry out, because that's where he came to a revelation of Christ. And then just cry out. Then let your heart lead you in the sense of, and of course the Spirit of God's going to be all over that, you know. And say, drop the scales from my eyes, or worse, remove the scales from my heart. I must see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Remember that one in John 12? Sir, you know, the disciples standing there, what are you here for? Sir, we would see Jesus. Oh, let it rumble through your being. Let it dry, again, move from desire, because I think sometimes, and this is just me talking here, but I think sometimes desire, there's a, you know, that we've generated enough to have a desire to have Christ revealed in us, to see that I'm dead and Christ is my life. But that desire seems to lull us along, kind of half awake and half asleep, half okay, and secretly knowing we're not fully wanting, you know. And of course, it's all complete in Him. But we're wanting that increase, more of Him and less of me, less of my carnal thoughts. And to get that desire moved out of the way, and a drive start coming in that says, I will not leave this room. I mentioned that yesterday. I will not leave this room until I see the Lord as He wants to be seen, not as, because, you know, I can stand up here and talk and you can listen to that, and then the way you perceive what I'm saying can be not what I'm saying at all, too, you know. So then you go, okay, I'm going to have a drive for what Randy said, but you go, you know, it's like, no, that's not the goal. It is to have your heart, you know, what did it say of the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They had heartburn. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And yet that still wasn't enough yet. They hadn't seen Him. Remember? Those are powerful words, and we can say that, but it's still not it, you know? So, verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. So, when the sheep were first brought to the sheep gate there in John 5 and Nehemiah, whatever it was, 3, when they're first brought there, they're cleansed, all the spots and everything are removed if they're going to be qualified. And then they walk from that place of the pool to the altar. Because remember, this is on the feast day. This is on the feast day. That, you better believe that's the main thing that's supposed to be going on during the feast day. So Jesus knows that once it's gone through the pool and, you know, it's been qualified, no spots or blemishes, then boom, you're going to the altar. And as I said, you know, we're in the modern day church, we're going, oh Lord, I want to be cleansed. I want to be cleansed of my sins. I want to be cleansed of this. I want to, you know, I want all of that removed. Well, and in His mind, it's always, okay, I'll do that, but not to make you sinless or not to make you feel better about yourself, but to take you to the altar so that Christ can put you to death, so that He can be your life, and you embrace that. You embrace that. I mean, it's almost as if, and I know I'm just saying this, it's almost as if all the sheep that were throughout all of Israel had an understanding that they were fit for the altar, you know, and maybe they even talked among themselves, you know. I mean, some of them didn't like the idea, so they say, this is bad, you know, and stuff like that. But there is, you know, that an understanding an understanding. So Jesus knows he needs to make the walk. Jimmy, can I see that again? Thank you. Oh, I have 100 minutes left. Is that 1 minute? Okay. Okay, Lord, do this. All right. So just talking about this, when Jesus said to him, arise and walk, that's not resurrection. That's arise, come forth from your blinded, lame stupor that you've been in, thinking about the infirmities that he had. Come forth from them, right? Yes. Come forth from them. Now go forth without spot unto the altar in the Lamb of God, in Christ, in him. So, in verse 9, let's see if I think this is close to the end of all the verses anyway. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. So we take up all of our excuses. I have no man. Nobody will really. You take up all that and you just take him to the cross with yourself, because it all goes. And then Jesus had asked him that question, will you be made whole? Not the way the pool and the angel that's troubling the water, which was said, will make you whole of your infirmity. Will you, after having your spots and blemishes removed, be made whole? Then the fullness, Christ is the fullness. Christ in you is that. If you're going to be made whole, then you make in knowledge and understanding by the Spirit of God that I am dead and he is my life, and I don't need to constantly be seeking out certain things to fix everything, because that's the pool. That's the sheep pool. I need to laser focus in on him as my life, and that life doesn't need any spots or anything removed. Amen? All right. Can we pray? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We will love you. And what a story you've given us today, because, oh, there's so many excuses, and there's so many things that trip us up, and there's so many things that get our focus and pull us. But you've already settled it, and you've already gone to that altar, and you've already made the way, and we can rise up and walk because we walk in you, and in you we live and have our being. So, Father, we just ask you to allow your Holy Spirit to breathe more of an understanding of what we already know and already have in a way that it will keep us focused on your eyes. And I think of that man. I think of when the disciples, Peter and John, were walking by the temple and the lame man was there. And Peter spoke to him, and the man fixed his eyes on him. Oh, Lord, that we could get our eyes fixed on you and be made whole, because you're the fullness and the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. We love you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Lumen.